Today we are looking at Revelation chapter 3. We are looking at the fifth church generation or the fifth church age. Last week we saw the dominating woman, Thyatira, the fourth church age or generation as some people call it. And we said that was the triumphing and the dominance of the Catholic Church. The Bible used different languages to describe her. Said that woman Jezebel. Firstly, for the fact that she's called a woman in the book of Revelations, signifies that she's a system, a religious system. The symbolic women in the book of Revelations are Israel, the bride, and mystery, Babylon the Great, or Jezebel, the Catholic Church. And then the Bible says she's a prophetess. That means she's teaching something. She has her doctrines. And then we saw her doctrines, that she's teaching the people of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, which in the previous generation, we saw it as the doctrine of Balaam. So she continued the doctrine of Balaam. So that was the period where the Catholic Church was in full dominance. That was the period where the Catholic Church triumphed. In fact, all over the old world, which is what we call the Roman Empire, the Catholic Church was the strongest institution. The Catholic Church was in power. The Catholic Church ruled over men, both spiritually and physically. Can I tell you something? It was the Islamic religion that helped to put a check on the triumphing of this Catholic Church. The Catholic Church caused wars, started wars. If you have read about the Crusades, where several kings in Europe went to the Holy Land to try to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslims, it was the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church made a lot of money, and up to now, I still believe they are the richest institution in the world. Anointing for sale did not start with our Pentecostal brethren. It started with the Catholic Church, where they tell you a coin in the coffer releases a soul from purgatory. Where they sell indulgences to you. They monetized everything that had to do with salvation. If they declare you a heretic, an unbeliever, they will confiscate all your properties, no matter how rich you are. Kings and emperors were at the mercy of the Pope. The Pope became the strongest man in the world. And up to today, I believe the most powerful man on the face of the earth is the Pope of Rome. Not the President of America and not the President of Russia. The Pope of Rome is still the strongest man on the face of the earth. Praise the living God. And we saw that they introduced idolatry. In fact, everything about the Catholic Church. Now look at something. Can you see that picture on the screen? If you know your Bible very well, Exodus 20 verse 1. Thou shalt have no God before me. Don't make unto yourself a graven image. Don't bow to that image. Don't worship it. This is part of the customs of the Catholic Church. This is the present Pope, Pope Francis. And that's supposed to be baby Jesus. Every Christmas Eve, he does this. He will bow to the image, he will kiss the image. That is complete idolatry. Can you see? What has this got to do with Christianity? So this is to let you know that the Catholic system, Roman Catholicism, is another religion of its own, completely different from Christianity. Those are part of their practices, and that's what we saw in our last class. But today, we are going a step further. We are looking at the fifth generation or the fifth age of the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let's all read together. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, this things saith he that are the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou was the name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and had, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my fathers and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the church will say, okay, so this is the fifth generation of the church. Sardis. And Sardis means the escaped ones. When we started, I told you the name of each church age, the name of each generation is significant. It has to do with the character of that generation. Sardis means the escaped ones. And it spans between the period of AD 1517 to AD 1750. AD 1517 to AD 1750. And the angel or the messenger to this church age, to this fifth church generation, is the most popular messenger we know, Martin Luther. That's his picture, that's his face. Martin Luther was a German monk. He was part of the Roman Catholic system. In fact, he was a monk, a doctor, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, he had an experience one day. I think he was traveling and there was a lot of thunderstorms. And he had just lost his friend. So he was afraid of those thunderstorms. He made a vow that if God will spare his life, he will become a priest. And God spared his life. And then he went into the monastery and became a priest. Hallelujah. Martin Luther. And he was faithfully in this Catholic system for years until God met with him. Praise the living God. So Martin Luther is the messenger to this fifth church. Okay? What's the character? This particular fifth church is the breaking out of the Catholic system. Is the breaking out of the Catholic system, the beginning of the restoration move of God. It is what we know as the Protestant Reformation. But revelated Christians don't call it Reformation. It is historians that call it the Reformation. Revelated Christians call it the beginning of the restoration move of God. Amen. That is what we see in this generation. It was at this particular generation they broke out of the Catholic system. Before this time, you rise against the Catholic Church, you have signed your death warrant. Before this time, you speak against the Catholic system, you are as good as dead. But in God's own agenda, at this particular point of time, a nobody, not a bishop, not an archbishop, just a common priest, a common monk by the name Martin Luther, rose up against an established system. You know, the miracle is that he came out and spoke against the deeds of this church and nothing happened to him. Martin Luther is not the first to have problems with the Roman Catholic system. Before his time, there was another restorer or reformer known as Jan Hus. Jan Hus found problems with the church. And he tried his best to teach the apostolic faith. But this dominating woman, this Catholic system, caught up with him and finished him. There were a lot of people that came up. That's why we said in their own history, you can visit this Catholic encyclopedia. In their own history, the Catholic system killed 68 million Christians. In their own history. This is not a Protestant's writing in their own history. They started what we know as the Inquisition, whereby they will try you. If they find you not believing or accepting their doctrines, whether it's unto death or unto imprisonment, they will finish you. But in God's own perfect time, Luther rose up, and for you to see the hand of God upon him, they could not do anything. They started by saying, talking to the prince of that region, the elector of Saxony, Prince Frederick. I think it's Frederick the 16th. Stop this nonsense that this guy is doing. Stop this nonsense. But all the German princes were fed up with what this Catholic system was doing. They had power over the emperors. The Catholic Church was, the Pope was the Emperor of Emperors, the King of Kings. That was who the Pope was. If the Pope should, in fact, in history, there was a particular time a certain king dishonored the Pope. You know what the Pope did? He declared his subjects free from that king. Now imagine a king whose subjects are no longer subjected to him. So the king knew what was best for him. He ran, stayed outside under snow for over one day, begging for audience with the Pope. At the last, when the Pope granted him audience, he restored back his kingdom to him. That was how powerful the Pope was. Praise the living God. Another king insulted the Pope. In fact, he just said there was no longer going to be any service. I think that was the King of France. I can't remember the particular date. So people could not bury people. People could not do anything. The whole kingdom was in chaos. The king had to beg, had to kiss the Pope's feet before the Pope would pardon him. The Pope was that powerful. But when God's time came to check that nonsense, he raised up a light, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church. Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church, and a revival came forth. Praise the living God. You are very lucky to be on this side at this time of Christianity. The Bible you have today that you can read, if you don't understand English, the Bible is in hundreds of local languages today. It didn't used to be that way before. Several of us have many Bibles in our homes. To own a Bible before was like writing a death sentence for yourself. But we thank God for what he did through the Reformation. So the character of this generation is the breaking out of the Catholic system, the beginning of the restoration move of God. As time permits us, we'll go for that. Now, I want us to change our study pattern. We'll take it verse by verse. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3 from verse 1. Revelation 3 verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, the angel is Luther. These things yet he that hath the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. Who, this is how Christ is introduced. He has the seven spirits. We've made this clear that God doesn't have seven spirits. The Holy Spirit is one. But seven is the number of completion. If it says Christ has the seven spirit of God, it means that Christ has the fullness of the Spirit of God. That is why in the book of John, John chapter 3 verse 34, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus receives not the Spirit by measure. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Now look at that verse. It says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You and I will receive the Holy Ghost in a measure. But the fullness was in Christ. That's why in Colossians 2 verse 9, it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. So the meaning of he has the seven spirit of God is that he has the fullness of the Spirit. Praise the living God. And the seven stars, he's the one that has the seven stars in his right hand. We saw that in the book of Revelation 1:20. That means he is the authority behind the seven star messengers. He is the power behind them. He is the authority behind them. Don't forget what he said in John 13 verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth he that sent me. So when he says he has the seven stars in his hand, he is the one that sent them forth. So when you receive the seven stars, the messages of these seven stars, you are receiving Christ. Let's move on. Revelation 3:1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. In every generation, you hear Jesus saying, I know thy works. And I can tell you the same thing today. He knows our works. He knows whatever you are doing in his body. He knows whatever you are doing in the church. He knows whatever we are doing. He knows your labor. He knows your service. He knows your charity. He knows the sacrifices you make for him. I know thy works. Now, look at what he says. That thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Now, let's expatiate on that. What does it mean to say they have a name that they were living and are dead? It is similar to what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5, where it says you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. In other words, they have a name. Oh, We are the Protestant Reformation. We are this church. We are that church. They have a name that they have protested the Catholic Church, but they are dead. They were only formalistic. They were only ritualistic. There was no life in them. God did not find the works of this Protestant Reformation perfect, and we will know why. So when he's telling them, you have a name that you are living, but you are dead. Every generation, Jesus starts with a commendation, but in this particular generation, it's a rebuke. You have a name that you are living, but you are dead. Verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. The Reformation was not perfect. Let's pause a little. The Reformation was not perfect. There were a lot of loose ends in the Reformation. In fact, we are celebrating the Reformation. We are celebrating it. But do you know, it brought about the establishment of more denominations in Christianity. Can you see the other side of it? It used to be only the Catholic Church, and any other church that came out, they'll not have name. But the Reformation brought about the establishment of more denominations. Beginning with the Lutherans, who followed Martin Luther. You have the Anglicans. In fact, the story of how the Anglican Church started is very funny. King Henry VIII of England wanted to marry another wife. In fact, he put away his wife, who was a sister of the Emperor of Rome, Catherine, to marry another woman. And the Pope of Rome was not going to accept that, declared that marriage illegal. So the king did not want to submit for political reasons, for selfish motives. After Luther's Reformation was ignited, he himself protested. They broke out from the Catholic system. So such a person, was he a Christian? He was not protesting the Catholic Church because of revelation. He was protesting out of selfish ambitions. So when the Lord is telling them, you have a name that you are living, but indeed you are dead. Many people protested the Catholic Church, not because of the revelation they caught, but out of political reasons. The Pope has been on top of us for so long. Let us break forth from him. So when Luther started, there was revival everywhere. People started breaking out, but most broke away from the Catholic Church for selfish ambitions. So the Reformation was not perfect. It brought about different denominations. Before the Protestant Reformation, there was only one Pope. But after the Reformation, we now have different popes. Your daddy Gio is the same as a pope. The Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the leader of the Anglican Church, is the same as a pope. So after the Reformation, we now have multiple popes. So the Reformation was not perfect. That was why the Lord can say, I have not found thy works perfect. You have a name that you are living, but actually you are dead. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. He has already rebuked them. Now he's telling them, he's exhorting them unto repentance. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Now, remember how thou hast received. Luther, for example, was in Rome. Rome, to the Catholics, is the holy city, the holiest city, the seat of the Vatican. But do you know, in generations past, when the Catholic system was on, when the woman was dominating, Rome was the most corrupt city. Such that when Luther got there, he was surprised at what he saw. Rome was the most corrupt city. I'm telling you history. There were several popes that even had harems. You know what a harem is? Harem, what some kings have, where they keep their concubines. A place where kings keep their concubines. A harem is a place where a king keeps his concubines, keep his women. There were popes that had harems in history. Praise the Lord. Luther got there, the city was so corrupt, and in fact, he was taken aback by what he saw, the idolatry he saw there, going to kiss the statue of Mary, all the penances and everything. And a revelation struck his heart. The just shall live by faith. Another account says that he was going to do penance and he heard a voice that said, Luther, Luther, the just shall live by faith. See, it is not when you hear the voice that matters. It is, did the revelation strike you? There are several sisters that God has spoken to, don't wear earrings and trousers, but the revelation has not struck them. They continue doing it. So Luther received this revelation that the just shall live by faith. And what did he do? How did he even start? His intention was not to break out of the Catholic system. His intention was to reform, to correct the Catholic Church. History has it that Luther wrote 95 theses, the 95 theses of Luther, and posted them at the door of his church in Wittenberg, Germany. Posted it, and people came early in the morning and saw all this. But see how God works. Some years before that time, they had invented the printing press so that it is now easy to print a book or print anything. Information cannot spread easily. Before you know it, Luther's 95 theses went viral. It's just like when you share something on social media today. Before you know it, millions of people have seen it, and that's exactly what happened. And people are saying, yes now, of course, not everybody will agree with him. Chaos started. But the Elector of Saxony, the Prince of Germany, where Luther was, agreed with Luther. When his life was at stake, they staged his kidnap. They staged his kidnap. So everybody, where is Luther? Where is Luther? And when he was in that castle of that prince, Luther began to translate the Bible into German language. Now, when the people were able to have the Bible, everybody cannot know the truth for themselves. Hallelujah. So he says, remember how that was received and repent. Stop politicizing the Reformation. It was about revelation. It was about serving God in spirit and in truth. But now, everybody is breaking forth because of selfish reasons. Praise the living God. Let's move forward. So God was telling them, go back to the purpose and faith of the Protestant Reformation. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What is white? White is the color of purity. Despite the mess up of the Reformation, God is saying there are still a few believers whose true purpose for breaking out of the Catholic system is because they want to serve me, not because of political reasons. So those are the few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They are the spiritual church, the true believers in the midst of the Reformation mess. They shall walk with him in white, because white is the color of purity. Hallelujah. Next verse. Reward for overcomers. He that overcometh, what will happen to him? The same shall be what? Clothed in white raiment. Can you see? The previous verse says, you have a few names in Sardis. It says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy, which have not defied their garments. So those that didn't defy their garments are the overcomers. And he's saying, he that overcometh, verse 5, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Why white? White raiment is the color of the bride. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Let's read Revelation 7, 9. What does it say? And after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? White robes. Spiritually, color matters. Colors matter. You will never see the Lord Jesus describing the bride as clothed in black robe. You will not see him describing the bride as clothed in yellow robe. Don't forget, this is a book of symbols. So the white signifies what? The purity, the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen. Now that's the material. Fine linen. But what about the color? Clean and red. Isn't that? I thought it says red. says clean and yellow. Since it's bright, clean and pink. That would have changed the whole understanding of that statement. Clean and white. White is a symbol of purity. So if you see yourself in the spirit in white, and for instance, and somebody is coming to stain you, of course you know the meaning of that. That's, be careful of defilement. Something is coming to defile you. Clean and white. So that is this color for the bride. That is the color of purity. White is the color of purity. There are colorings in the Bible. Gold means deity. Blue, heavenliness. White is purity. I didn't write down that yet, so maybe in our next class we'll look at that also. So white is the color of purity. Revelation 3:5. Let's go on. He that overcometh, because in every generation there's something to overcome. I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Who can explain to us the meaning of that statement? Anybody? I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Please, Sister Esther, be on your feet so he could see you.
I think he's saying that he will not remove the name from the book of life.
Okay, so it's the same.
Blot out.
Blot out, thank you. But I want to ask a general question. Can names be removed out of the book of life? Be sincere, don't say no. Okay, if you say no, why? Why are you saying no? Some sister said no. Sister Franca has her hand up. Why can't names be blotted out of the book of life?
Because God doesn't make mistakes.
God bless you, ma'am. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And because, see, we must understand books. If I'm to ask you, what is the meaning of books? Or what is the meaning of the word book? A book is a means for recording information. A book is a means of recording something. Praise the living God. A book is a means of recording something, for recovering any information. Now, look at Revelation chapter 20, for instance, when it speaks of books and book. Books and book. Revelation chapter 20, okay, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. A medium for recording information. That's the definition of book. A medium for recording information. That is what a book is. Revelation 20 verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books. Is that plural or singular? Please now, this is a class. Let's talk. If the teacher is wrong, you are free to correct him. Is that singular or plural? And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now look at, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, not the book of life, according to their works. Verse 15, let's end at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was what? Now, if a book is a medium for recording information, any information, I want you to know that there is a book with an angel here today, and he has recorded the names of everybody that came to church by the appointed time. Do you know so? As you entered, the angel has recorded the names of everybody sitting here. You can ask the Lord to open your eyes to see it. Now, if the angel is holding a book, will you call that the book of life? I remember a certain brother started a church in the outskirts of Ikorodu. And the church was, I visited there several times. And there was a young boy, Matthew, that the gift of word of knowledge and prophecy came upon him. And one certain night, Matthew just came up. Matthew, do you have any message? And he was crying. In that particular church, there were a group of young girls, choristers, who are misbehaving. They were the choristers of the church, but they will not come to church. They were just misbehaving, living wayward. That's how Matthew came that particular day. Those girls were not in church. Matthew was crying. What happened? He saw a vision and he saw a book, and the girl's name was not there. And Matthew came and said, Mr. Blessing's name is not in the book of life. That's the message he saw. Why are you crying? Because he saw a book and he did not see the girl's name. He was crying. Her name is not in the book of life. Just scatter. Praise the living God. Now he saw a book. Is that the book of life? The pastor had to correct that. No. A book is any means for recording information. And what we just saw in Revelation 20, it mentions books. So God has books. Praise the Lord. The only book with God is not the book of life. Exodus 32:32. When Moses was praying, many people have taken this to mean names could be blotted out of the book of life. It is wrong. No. Let's first study. Let's study now. Yet now, if thou will forgive thy sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee. Out of what? Are we reading together? Out of what? Did he say book of life? Why do you say the one in Exodus is the book of life? No. There are different books, and these books all have their characteristics. For instance, the book of life was written from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 17 verse 8. Let's have Revelation 17 8. There are different books, and these books are different. They have different features, different characteristics. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander. Now listen, whose names were not written in the book of life? From where? From the foundation of the world. So this book is unique. This book, there is no paper with God and Biro now. All those people that said they have gone to heaven, at the gate of heaven, they saw two angels with Biro and eraser, writing and cleaning. That is complete heresy. Praise the living God. This book was written from before the foundation of the world. If your name is not there, it cannot be added there again. This book was written before your forefathers were born. This book was written before you were conceived. If your name is not there, there is no amount of dry fasting or good deeds that will bring your name there. And if your name is already there, there is nothing you can do that will remove your name from there. You must understand this book and don't compare it with other books. Praise the living God. The book of life was written from before the foundation of the world. And it was written by an attribute of God called foreknowledge. Only God has foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? To know the end from the beginning. God is not man. He is not learning. Praise the Lord. So the book of life was written before the foundation of God. And it is only God that has the book of life. Anybody that say, I saw a vision, your name was removed from the book of life, is a false prophet. Some of us used to tell a joke. We used to joke among ourselves that I will remove your name from the book of life. We joke that way because we know it is not possible. Praise God. So the book of life is different from other books. Now let's understand other books in the Bible. The one in Exodus that Moses was talking of is not a book of life. It's not the book of life written from the foundation of the world. Because the character of that book says, it says, blot me. The book of life was written and it is only God that has it. No name can be removed. But this one, Moses is saying, blot me. What does it mean? You don't just read this verse. Understand the context. What happened? What was going on? Moses went to the mountain to receive the two tables of stone from God that had the Ten Commandments. While he was there, the people had commanded Aaron, make us a calf. And they started worshiping the calf. It was God himself that told Moses, go down quickly. See your people that you brought out of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. Let's read it. Let me not quote out of context. Exodus 32. So that we will understand the flow and know why Moses made that statement. Okay? Let's start from verse 7. Exodus 32 from verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have done what? Corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, this be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, now pay attention to what God is saying. I have seen these people, and behold, it is what? A stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, leave me, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may do what? That I may consume them, I will make of thee a great nation. Can you see? God had a book that contained the name of his inheritance, which were the children of Israel. He called them his own inheritance on the earth, to demonstrate that he had a record for them. He told Moses to also conduct a census, and there was a register that contained all the names of the Israelites. Numbers, that is the purpose of the book of Numbers. So when Moses is saying, blot me out of the book that you have written, because God was saying, I will disinherit these people. It had nothing to do with eternal life at all. He was saying, I will disinherit these people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 24 to understand it. So when he's saying, I'll blot out his name, Deuteronomy 7:24, and he shall deliver their kings into thy hand. This is Moses telling the children of Israel. And thou shalt do what? Destroy. Oh, church, we are not reading together. And he shall deliver their kids into the hand. And thou shalt do what? Destroy their name from what? Destroy their what? What will happen to them? They will cease to exist. That's death. So can you see? Destroy their name from under heaven. Blot out his name. Look at another narrative. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 14. Let me alone. This is God speaking to Moses now. The same account of Exodus 32. That I might destroy them and do what? Blot out their name from under. Please leave this on the screen. Can you now understand? When Moses was saying, blot out my name, Moses was putting himself on the line. If you are going to destroy these people, me, I did not sin. You did not tell me you will blot out my name. You say you will make of me a great nation. But if you want to destroy these people, including me, myself, blot out my name. Are you understanding? This is the key to understanding Exodus 32. He says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. That means let me kill them physically. This has nothing to do with the book of life. The book of life is for eternal life. If it is for eternal life, only an eternal being can write it. Praise the living God. If it is for eternal life, it was written in eternity before time started. This particular book, God is saying, I will blot out their name from under heaven. I will kill them. I will begin a new nation with you. I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So can you see, the two books are different. So when you meet people like holiness believers telling you, how can you say names will be blotted out of the book of life? What did Moses say in Exodus? No, we know better. Moses was not talking of the book of life. Just quote for them Deuteronomy 9. He's speaking of names under heaven. And there are other books. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Another book called the Book of Remembrance. So, you can now ask them, which one was Moses talking of? Did he say Book of Life? No. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of life, and a book of what? The word book is a medium for recording information. So how do you know the book that is being spoken of? What is attached to it? Did it say book of life or book of remembrance? Then you know the purpose of that book. In the case of Moses, he just said the book you have written. And then when we got to Deuteronomy 9, he said under heaven. In the one in Revelation, he said book of life. So they are different books. Different books, different characteristics. Praise the living God. So when the Lord is saying, look at another book in Psalm 56 verse 8. Now see this one. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy? Do you know when you come to pray at the altar, there is an angel that is writing your request. So book, which book? Praise the Lord. So Moses was not speaking of the book of life. I don't know if that is clear. If that is clear, say amen. Praise the living God. So let's go back to Revelation 3:5. When he was saying, I will not blot out thy name from other book, he is speaking of the certainty of eternal life. He's telling you the certainty of eternal security. It says, he that overcometh. It's not the question of, I will, it's a figure of speech. It's the certainty of eternal security. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my fathers and before his angels. So he's speaking of eternal life. Hallelujah. The voice of the Spirit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise the Lord. And that is it for the Sardisian church age. Now let's see the notable occurrences in this fifth church age. Like I said earlier, we have what is known in history as the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses and the Reformation broke out in Europe. The particular date for the Protestant Reformation is October 31st, 1517. So in year 2021, the Reformation is 504 years old. Those are the notable occurrences. And we have what we know as what? The third Exodus. What is the third Exodus? Our pastor taught us there are five Exoduses. The first Exodus is the physical Exodus from Egypt. The children of God left Egypt, bondage to Israel. When they got to the promised land, God gave them the law. And the same law kept them in bondage. So there was need for another Exodus. Praise the living God. So the second Exodus is what? From law to grace. Now, grace was given unto us, the church of Jesus Christ. But mystery Babylon held us in bondage. So we must come out. And Exodus is what? A going out. So to come out of Babylon the Great, to come out of that Jezebel spirit, that Jezebel religion, is an Exodus. So it is in this generation that the third Exodus started. And we are still in the third Exodus. This is also the generation that we have the beginning of the shout and the midnight cry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. The shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The order of the rapture. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the what? This is the order for the rapture. The rapture starts with a shout. Now, the shout is a message. The shout is synonymous with the midnight cry in Matthew 25 verse 6. The shout is synonymous with the midnight cry, Matthew 25:6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. This is the shout, and the Lord called it the midnight cry. It is the beginning of the rapture. If you are not in the shout, if you don't respond correctly to the shout, you cannot make it in the rapture. The shout is, come out of that Babylon system. Come out of error. Come out of Babylon religion. That is the shout. And it was in this generation that the shout began. The shout has been on for the past 500 years. Praise the living God. The shout is still on. We are products of the shout. Hallelujah. So this was the generation where the shout began. It's also in this generation we have what we call the blade. The blade in the corn plant growth. Mark chapter 4 verse 26. The corn plant growth. Can we have that picture on the screen? The corn plant growth. Now look at something. This is a prophecy concerning the church of Jesus. Before the church started. In Mark 4, 26 to 29, this is what we see depicted in this diagram. Leave the diagram on the screen and let me read the scripture. Mark 4, 26, 29. Leave the diagram on the screen, please. It says, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. So is the kingdom of God. That parable is not speaking of an individual. It's speaking of the church. The church is what is called the kingdom of God in the Bible. The kingdom of God is the church. Praise the living God. So it says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit as of herself. First is what? The blade. The blade is the first thing. Now look closely. The seed of corn that was planted on the day of Pentecost. That was the true original apostolic church. It was buried at Nicaea when the Catholic Church came on board. The true apostolic church was buried, and for a period of over 1,000 years, the true church was underground. But to let you know that the church is still living, in the day of Luther, what happened? The church sprang forth. The blade. Can you see something? This is the picture that tells us about the shouts and the midnight cry. The blade, the first move of God to restore his church. This diagram is speaking of the restoration move of God for the church of Christ. He started restoring back the church to the original apostolic church, and it began with Luther. That's the blade. You can see Martin Luther. Then he moves forward to Wesley, which we'll see in the next church age. That's the year. You can see it is an advancement on that plant. Then he moves forward to Simon, the seventh church age. The corn, the full corn in the year. Then he says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put that in the sickle. And that's where we are. So this is the restoration move of God. This picture depicts the restoration move of God. This is a prophecy for the church of Christ from the founding of the church till the harvest of the church. Hallelujah. We see the four stages of the restoration in this diagram. So this generation has the first stage, the blade, where the life just sprang forth for you to know that something was planted there. Hallelujah. So let's go back. Notable occurrences. Notable occurrences. Okay. Sorry, my monitor is off. Notable occurrences. The end of the dark ages. Let me let you know something. Part of the dark side of the Catholic Church was when they were ruling, when they were dominating Europe, dominating the old world. There was no advancement in science and technology at all. There was no advancement. I don't know if I'm getting my history correctly. There's a particular scientist called Galileo. It was the same Catholic system that killed him. Galileo was, I think he discovered a telescope. There was no advancement. They went into the dark ages on cats and horses. They came out of the dark ages on cats and horses. The Catholic Church stopped. In fact, there was no advancement in knowledge, in science, in technology. But as soon as men broke out from them, people started reasoning from themselves. And come and see how science and technology and knowledge began to advance. The Catholic Church did not allow men to grow physically. As soon as the Reformation started, before you know it, this invention, there was advancement in science and technology, and knowledge increased. Praise the living God. So the Reformation ended the dark ages. Another notable occurrence of the Reformation is what? The rise of many denominations. Like I said, there was only one denomination, the Catholic Church. But as soon as the Protestant Reformation came on board, we now have different denominations. There used to be only one Pope, but now there are thousands of popes, because your daddy Gio that sits on a special seat is a pope. I said something one day. I saw a video when a popular man of God in Nigeria went to Vienna, Austria. From the airport, everybody coming to greet him. They were kneeling down. And when you kneel down, They saw it as a privilege. He was just going, Papa, kneel down, touch his shoe. All those that came to receive him. That is another pope. No, it's the truth. That is another pope. But when Pastor Moses went to Spain, all those that came to receive him, as soon as they saw him, what did they do? Our eyes upon that, they started singing. They did not go and kneel down and touch his shoe because he is not a pope. When you see any man of God or woman of God that is assuming anything big, making himself or herself something for others to honor or worship, that is a pope. And if she's a woman, she's a woman pope. Praise the living God. So the Protestant Reformation brought about the rise of many more denominations. Luther started his own Lutherans. We have the Anglican Church. We have the Protestant Church, the Presbyterian Church. Many churches broke and started. Praise the living God. And the worst part is, they built a wall about themselves, thus making themselves a denomination. Praise the Lord. And then the Protestant Reformation, or this, one of the notable occurrences in this generation is that there became the translation of the Bibles into different languages. The Bible you have today, you can have it in your local dialect as a result of what happened in Sardis. Praise the Lord. Not just was the Bible translated into different languages, then everybody, the layman, now had the opportunity to know what is written in the Word of God. So that's one of the notable occurrences of the denomination. The Protestant Reformation had something called the five solas. I'll soon round off. The five solas of the Protestant Reformation. This was what guided them, but in reality, these did not guide them. The five solas, sola fide. Sola fide means what? By faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola Christus, through Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. So you could see what their aim and focus was. But when politics came in, all this did not guide them any longer. The five solas of the Reformation. Now, in conclusion, there were other reformers. Let's look at other reformers, other men of God also that God used during this period. It wasn't only Luther. Many of us know only of Martin Luther. But there were other ones also. There's John Calvin. I think John Calvin brought about predestination or eternal security. John Knox brought about eternal security. John Calvin, predestination. Where you have the Calvinists. You have Henry VIII. Yes, his own protest was for selfish reasons. Because he wanted to marry a woman when he already has a wife. And the Catholic Pope says no. But God still used him. We have Thomas Cranmer. We have Aldrich Zwingli. You have Philip Melanchthon. You have Menno Simons. If you read about Menno Simons, if you have heard of the Mennonites, in fact, what they believed in their generation, from all the reformers I saw, theirs was even the closest to the Word of God. The Mennonites. So there were other reformers, but Luther was the one that had the light. And it was through Luther that others could come up. So that is it for the fifth church generation. Can we put hands together for the Lord Jesus? There's something we'll do probably in our next class. In Matthew 13, there are seven parables in Matthew chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus gave. These seven parables correspond with the seven church ages. We'll connect them in some other time. So let me take two questions. While the questionnaires are coming, church, we now have this book at the message stand, Babylon Mystery Religion. We now have it at the message stand. Many people started calling us after I showed the book the last class. This book will bless you richly. It's at the message stand presently. And if we are out of stock before your turn, know that we will always have it. Get this book and you understand the this Catholic system. You will see it historically, you will see it scripturally, what the Catholic Church is. It's now presently at the message stand, so please get it. And to help those that love to study church history also, we have the New Fox's Book of Martyrs. This book was the second most important book after the Holy Bible during the Reformation. It was the second most important book. Okay? It's the second most important book, because this will let you understand all that our fathers in the faith have gone through. Praise the living God. And in this book, you also see, I spoke about the Inquisition. You will see how the popes also persecuted Christians. And you will discover that Christianity is not bread and butter. When people are forcing you, come to church. You know that people, there's a song that says, "He's dripping with blood." Yes, he's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. The blood of disciples who died for their truths. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. So please load yourself with these two books and you would be richly blessed. You have a proper understanding of what the Christian faith is. They are presently at the message stand, and if it finishes before you get there, let them know you need one. It will always be available. Okay, the story of Henry VIII, in notes were just sent to me, is understood better in the book The Man of All Seasons by Robert Bolt. So if you are interested in finding out about Henry VIII, the man who started the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church is the English Church, just like the Catholic Church is the Roman Church. You can read about him in The Man of All Seasons by Robert Bolt. So any question before we continue? Okay, the man on blue. Please, if you have a question, just be on your feet. Just two questions.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I am new here and I'm really enjoying the teaching I am seeing here this morning.
Can we put hands together for the Lord, church?
But there is something I didn't get well, which I want to get more clearer. Now, in the books you mentioned, which of the books are my name and your name written? And in that particular book, which my name and yours is written, is there anything that can happen and our name will be blotted out of that book?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, sir. That is the book of life, the one we saw in Revelation 17:8. And the character of that book is that it was written before the foundation of the world. So it was even written before you were born. And it's concluded. Names cannot be added, names cannot be removed. And evidence that your name is in that book is that you will give your life to Christ and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the evidence. It's not an absorption. Your name is not in the book of life by faith. The evidence that your name is in the book of life is that you will receive the Holy Ghost. Period. Thank you, sir. Yes, Sister Yetunde.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Sir, with what you've explained so far, I've been able to understand more about the book of life. But the other one, you said the books, those books, like with what you explained, that when we come to church, there are some angels that write our names.
Certainly, it's a medium for recording information.
Is those books, is there no name for them?
Of course, it will be recorded in the book of today's Sunday school, that Sister Yetunde came to church and she attended Sunday school, and names of those that ask questions, you see Yetunde, so names will be there. Hallelujah. Okay, no, in the absence of further questions, all ye saints of light, proclaim Jesus, the light of the world. Shall we be on our feet?
Life and mercy in his name, Jesus, the light of the world.